Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 2. I had every intention this morning of, as I was preparing this this week, to go on in further into the text, but I had a couple things I wanted to add in that I'd shared last week, and a couple things became a whole sermon. So we're going to just look at the same verse as we looked at last week, but we'll take a little different look at them and freshen them up and go some different places with the exact same verses. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. John wrote this letter probably around 90 AD, perhaps from Ephesus. He was living with an expectancy that the end of all things was at hand. It wasn't a hard conclusion to reach because the church at that time faced serious challenges from both within and from without. Persecution and suffering were the shared fate of many Christians, and an even greater enemy, false teaching about Christ and the gospel, was prevalent and coming from within the faith community. So I was researching all that. I thought, you know, so interesting. As much as things change, things stay the same. Because all that is the headlines today. The church facing serious challenges, persecution, suffering, fate of many Christians around the world, and false teaching of Christ and the gospel coming from within the faith community. Headlines today. John didn't address this letter to any one church. He probably intended it to be widespread in circulation. And to this very day, we are benefiting from John's father heart for the church. He addressed his readers in this verse as dear children. Lots of different Greek words for children. I was talking to you about this word last week. And because I have a master's of religious education rather than a master's of divinity, sometimes when I get to talk in Greek words, I give you the wrong pronunciation. So to my M-R-E eyes, the words P-A-I-D-I-O-N looks like Paideon, but it's really Paideon, Paideon. And so I want to get that straight on the record. Didn't want to be speaking text in Greek to you in Paideon. It really is Paideon. And it is a reference to adolescent believers. Adolescent believers are immature disciples and followers of Christ. They've had experiences with God and may have even walked with God for quite some time. But what keeps them stuck as adolescents, as Paideon believers, is that they have limited knowledge and experience of the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, there's no particular age tied to this adolescent, immature believer stage. And the reality is all of us are intended to go through it. We're born again, we're a brand new baby Christian, and then we start growing up, become a little child, and then we become an adolescent, and then we work our way all the way to huios. So from Paideon to huios, that's the journey that we're on. So all of us have that stage in our lives. We've had experience with God, but limited knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but the intention is not that we get stuck there. The intention is that we go through that season and press on to maturity. One of the cautions that Graham Cook writes about the Paideon stage is this. The frightening thing about Paideon is that they can often carry a powerful anointing, but they do not yet have the character to sustain the relationship with Jesus. Listen, in the kingdom, character is everything. In the kingdom, character is everything. And when we're stuck in Paideon stage, the people that know us well sometimes have a difficult time reconciling the way we are in public with the way we are behind the scenes. And it's so important for there to be a consistency in our lives that when we're in public, we're this way, and when we're behind the scenes, we're this way. It's all before the Lord. It's all before the Lord. His eyes see everything. You may fool some of the people some of the time, but we don't ever pull a fast one on God. And here's the real truth. Very rarely are you fooling as many people as you think. People are just merciful and kind, and they just keep loving and praying for you, even when you have an inconsistency. One of our friends that we worked with and served with in World Relief when we were doing refugee resettlement in the Fort Worth area, his name was Condorith Hay. He was a translator, became the pastor of the Cambodian mission there. And one of the things he liked to say when he talked about somebody, they talk like this and they talk like this. Kind of the upside down thing that happens. And in character, what happens when character is developed in our lives is our talk and our walk align together. We're not talking one thing and walking another. They get aligned together. And that's so important. Character is huge in the kingdom. And as we aspire to press on towards maturity, from Paideon to huios, it's always good to remind ourselves that what the NIV calls suffering, the Greek word just means being squeezed. The King James uses the word tribulation. And that's going to be part of every one of our lives. And the only way to develop character in our lives is go through seasons where we are squeezed. Because suffering, being squeezed, tribulation, produces perseverance. The King James calls it patience. The Greek word means cheerful constancy and endurance. You keep breaking it down, it really means the choice to stay under, to stay submitted to God, to remain in His presence. We were singing about it this morning. He's good. When life makes sense, He's good. When life doesn't make sense, He's good. And as we're being squeezed, we find out what's really inside us. As we're being squeezed, we find out not just what we've got up in our mind and what we can say in our words, but what we really believe comes out when we're squeezed. And when we're squeezed, we can honestly say, I don't enjoy this season. I don't like this season. I think you could be nicer to me than you're being right now. But I'm staying the course with you. There's nowhere else to go. I'm staying with you because I know you're good and I know you work all things out for the good. And so we hold the course. So perseverance is a product of being squeezed. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. There is no shortcut to character. Character comes from being tested and tried and proven faithful. Sometimes we're tested and tried and proved unfaithful. That is also a doorway into character if we'll just repent of that and grow up. Or we can feel sorry for ourselves and get stuck as Paideon, adolescent, immature believers. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. That's the anointing from the Holy One, and we'll look a little more at that before we're done this morning. In our culture, we've created a special category for the adolescent years. We tend to call them teenagers. It has not really been around, that phrase has not been around that long, less than 100 years. It was in the 1920s in America when that phrase popped up. For the first time in history, anywhere on the planet, they started calling the adolescent age people teenagers. You know what accelerated and launched the use of that word? The automobile. Because for the first time, kids that age were doing something away from their parents, out on their own. And what they found is they started exhibiting behaviors that were not childlike and not adult-like. And so they came up with a word in the 1920s called teenagers. But in John's culture, in the day that this letter was written, they didn't think about it that way. The adolescent years were actually entered with a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. The age 12 or 13, it was a transition point from childhood into adulthood. And from that point forward, that young person was considered to be and treated as an adult. In John's culture and in his day, there was a different expectancy about the behavior and the responsibility of Paideon, adolescent, immature young people. Dear children, this is the last hour, and even now, many antichrists have come. The antichrist of John's day, fueled by the popular influence of Gnostic philosophy, taught that Jesus was not God in the flesh. In our day, there's still some of that, but mostly from outside the church. A couple of organizations that call themselves churches but are cults preach that, but within recognized Christian faith, there's pretty much agreement that Jesus was God in the flesh. And inside the church, we can cross all kinds of denominational and non-denominational lines if we just simplify it down to what we believe. I've been blessed to be the president of the Ministerial Alliance here in town for the last several years, and we've got a growing group of ministers and ministries linking together and doing things together, and what we share in common and the basis of that meeting is who Jesus is, uncompromisingly who Jesus is. But I want to tell you that a half a step away from that, and we start going all different kind of directions. I mean, how you take communion, how often you come to church, what day you should come to church, when you get baptized, who should be baptized, what about the Holy Spirit, all these different things that have created division and broken up the body of Christ, fractured in many places, once you move beyond who Jesus is. But in our culture today, in the Christian church, there really is an agreement about who He is. In John's day, the Antichrist spirit was attacking who Jesus was, trying to discredit Him on every level. In our day, we've pretty well come to decide, okay, we know who He is, but and I think the focus of the Antichrist in our day is more against the Holy Spirit than it is about Jesus, especially inside the church. But that makes sense because Antichrist means the opponent of the anointing. John the Baptist had been arrested. He'd been a forerunner, proclaiming the day of the Lord that was coming. Jesus had come to the river. He pointed to Him and He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And He baptized Jesus that day. Time passed, not much time, a year or two. John ends up being arrested. He starts hearing reports about what Jesus is doing, and Jesus is not acting like John the Baptist. He's not living out isolated. He's not living, not wearing camel hair and eating honey and locusts and being this kind of people that people thought, woo, we're not sure we want to be around him, calling the Pharisees broods of vipers and all this. No, Jesus is among the people. And he's the most magnetic person that ever walked on the planet. And people were drawn to him and wanted to be around him. Even the Pharisees kept coming. Even though they kept testing him, they kept coming. And so he's not acting like John acted. And from his prison cell, John sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus looks at those disciples and he said, well, look, go back and tell John this. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor, lepers are cleansed. Say this to him, though. Blessed is the one who's not offended on account of me. Blessed is the one who's not offended on account of me. Today, it's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that can be most offensive and threatening to the church as we've known it. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's for freedom that we've been set free. And that freedom challenges our comfort zones as well as the command and control structures that we've often known and associated with church. The anointing challenges religiosity and wants to transform it into something fresh. I want to say again that whether you've grown up in the church or you're new to the church, the proper question, self-evaluation, is not, do I have any religiosity in me? The proper question is, where is it? Where is it? Because all of us have it in us. But the anointing, the Holy Spirit, challenges that within us and comes to transform it into something fresh. It's described in Ezekiel 47 as a river flowing from the throne of God. That water flows into the Dead Sea, and when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. And that creates and invites new life because the water flows there and it becomes fresh water instead of salt water. Wherever the river flows, fresh new life bursts forth. Swamps and marshes become fresh when this water flows in there. Fruit trees multiply. They bear fruit consistently. Their leaves don't wither month in, month out, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. And their fruit serves as food, and their leaves are for healing. Listen, the Holy Spirit is like that water inside the walls of the church flowing in. But here's the real truth. We're the church. We're the church. The church isn't building and brick and mortar and structure. We're the church of the living God. And so this water from the Holy Spirit flows into us individually. But predictably, fresh means new, and new is often perceived as a threat, and that creates a ready platform for the work and the influence of the Antichrist. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. One of my favorite classes in Baylor University when I was there was a C.S. Lewis class. And I was blessed to have been taught by Dr. Wertman. Dr. Wertman was one of the renowned C.S. Lewis scholars of that time. And we read a C.S. Lewis book every week for the whole semester. A lot of reading, but amazing insight. Great class. One of the books we read was The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters is a book about a senior devil instructing a junior devil in how to tempt successfully. Well, in chapter 2, it says this. Well, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. It said, don't think you're going to escape for letting that happen, but also don't despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp, and they're now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of the keystone signatures of Paideon expression of faith is our habits in our mind and our body are still more aligned with the flesh than they are with the spirit. And it makes us a target of the work of the enemy. He also said, one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Now, don't misunderstand me, he says. I don't mean the church as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity. I confess that church is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, that church is quite invisible to these humans. The Antichrist targets every believer, and especially the Antichrist attacks in our areas of immaturity. And one of these immature thoughts is not recognizing how much we need each other to keep growing up in our faith. The spirit of the age right now is creating all these causes that people are rallying out to. But listen to me. Not any of those causes has the sustaining, life-giving power of being actively involved in the church of the living God. All those causes will come and go. There have been causes from the 60s, causes from the 70s, causes from the 80s, the 90s, the early 2000s, and now into the late, 2017. There's these causes come and go. But a constant thread through that, a constant place to find relationship, a constant place to be connected in something that's valuable and something that will last, is the church. There are no perfect churches, though. None. And in our immaturity, we get offended. And offense opens the door to hurt. Hurt opens the door to unforgiveness. And sometimes unforgiveness just ushers us right out the door and away from life-giving, though always imperfect, faithful fellowship and relationship that we so need with other believers. The Antichrist lies to us and says things like, you don't belong there. You're not like them. And they don't like you. But here's the truth. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Two of the most vulnerable places for offenses and hurts are families and the church. Ultimately, we overcome family issues because we choose love, we choose forgiveness, and we choose to recognize, hey, we're blood related, we're family. Well, guess what? That's exactly the formula to overcome church hurts, too. We do fault and we choose love. We choose forgiveness, and we remind ourselves and affirm that in Christ, we are blood related to one another. Peter said it this way in the first letter that he wrote to God's elect, strangers in this world, scattered throughout the world. He said it this way. Prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, and he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. The key to thwarting the efforts of the Antichrist to call us out and to push us away from one another is to choose to stay connected, to choose to love one another deeply from our hearts. Even though we're imperfect, we choose to love the life-giving, imperfect expression of the church. The Amplified says it this way. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Tell someone next to you, you are one of us. Now tell someone else, you belong to us. Now listen, the Bible says from the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be confirmed, right? You just got two witnesses. You're number three again this week, just like last week. In the days, the weeks, the months, the years to come, as often as necessary, speak to yourself on a regular basis and remind yourself, I am part of the body of Christ. Remind yourself that I am part of something bigger than myself. I am in Christ. I belong in Him. I'm part of a group that loves Him. I'm part of His body. So important to keep this fresh and renewed and vibrant and real inside of ourselves. We all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And in Christ, we are. The church that Cindy and I attended the year that we were dating and engaged and up to getting married, ended their services with this little chorus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel or sod. For I'm part of the family of God. It's a 1970s chorus written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. But in the mid-80s, we were singing at the end of every service. And as Cindy and I were talking about this yesterday, even as we talked about it in our minds, we could picture looking around the room before we're leaving at different faces and different people in that congregation and feeling connectedness to them in that moment as we were getting ready to go out. But I think even as we were thinking about it yesterday, it was like some of those people, it's like, I'm connected to them. I belong to them. They belong to me. We're together in that. And it's so essential for us to remember we are part of the family of God. Verse 20 of chapter 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The anointing of the Holy One is the antidote to falling prey to the Antichrist. The anointing empowers and enables us to remain because it affirms within us we are in Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're in the group that's sharing in the anointing of the Holy One. Ephesians 1 says it this way, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In the last half of Romans 8 and 9, it says something important. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. We can look at it the other way, though. Anyone who has the Spirit of Christ belongs to Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote, it is God who anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. And remember this, every deposit that God makes into our lives is loaded with exponential growth potential. The growth occurs as we put the deposit into practice. So an active, ongoing personal relationship with the Holy Spirit is crucial in order to maximize the anointing that we have from the Holy One. It's God's heart for us to start making a draw on our inheritance now. God loves it when we ask, seek, knock, and pursue fresh anointing. Part of spiritual development and maturity is learning how to receive the anointing when it comes. And fresh anointing comes in a variety of ways. Sometimes it comes in ways that are just so satisfying and so pleasing. Sometimes the anointing comes and it's like all of a sudden you just got these goosebumps all over you. It might happen as you're telling a testimony or reliving a story or just in worship, and it's like, oh, goosebumps all over. It's like, wow, that's the presence of the Lord. That's a fresh anointing. Sometimes the fresh anointing comes, it's like a cool breeze that just blows over you, and it just refreshes and it cleanses. Sometimes the presence of the Lord is so sweet, all you can do is just sit there and cry gentle tears. It's like, I don't know why I'm crying, but it's just, oh, His love is just amazing. Every time those things happen, there's a fresh anointing taking place in our lives. Those are all the fun ones. There's some that are more uncomfortable than that, though. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes with a fresh anointing, it feels like heat. Feel yourself getting hot. Sometimes all the way to the point of feeling like you're on fire inside. Sometimes at excited, charismatic meetings, people start shouting, fire, fire, and just kind of joyfully and casually. I've experienced that fire on a couple of occasions, so I don't go, fire, fire, anymore. it's amazing what happened on the other side of it, and I'm so grateful for it, but I'm not asking for it because I didn't ask for it when I got it the first two times. So if he wants that for me, I'll take it. But I'm telling you, it is not like, oh, fire. It's like, oh, I'm on fire. I mean, it feels like that inside. The cleansing is amazing on the other side, but it's not comfortable while it's going on. But fresh anointing comes that way sometimes. Sometimes the fresh anointing comes. And what happens is the overwhelming weight of God comes upon us. And when it comes upon us, the kabod is the word in the Hebrew. When it comes upon us, you can't keep standing up. You find yourself falling over on the ground. And through the years, I've experienced this many times. We've seen it happen to many people. Most of the time, people fall backwards. But sometimes when there's a call and they're alive into something fresh, they'll actually fall forward. But it's the presence of the Lord that happens. Now, let's just a little tutorial on this. When that happens to you, the mistake I've seen most people make is you get up too fast. Because what typically happens is as soon as you hit the floor, you don't know why, how you got there, but it's just, I can't stand anymore. You're there. Your mind goes, what in the world are you doing on the floor? And what are people going to think about you? And you better get up right now because this isn't a good thing that's going on. And your mind's going like that. And all of a sudden, what you were feeling, you don't feel anymore because your mind's in full speed gear. Listen, tell your mind to be quiet and just lay there a little longer. Because what we've seen through the years is it comes like in waves. His presence comes in waves. And you get your mind silenced and he just keeps washing over you. There'll be a time to get up, but don't rush it. Let him do it. I've also found that you don't have to fall over to have that experience with God. You can just lay down on the floor and invite the Holy Spirit to come and give you a fresh anointing. Now, I have learned this. It's best to do that on your back. A lot of times when we're worshiping the Lord, the most natural thing would be like to be prostrate on our faces before the Lord, and he's worthy of that kind of worship and glory. There's a time for that. But if you're asking for a fresh anointing, I don't know why, but if you're asking for a fresh anointing, my experience is that if you'll lay on your back instead, maybe it's more vulnerable or something, but you just lay on your back like that and you just invite the presence of the Lord to come. He'll come. Now, there's been a few occasions where I've done that and I invited his presence to come and I just fell asleep. Maybe I needed more sleep, you know, maybe he just blessed me with that. But a lot of times, if you just lay there and just wait before the Lord, it'll start feeling like electric pulses start going through you, or maybe that breeze will come or the goosebumps come. And you can literally, physically experience the Holy Spirit. You don't have to fall over to get it. Sometimes that happens, but it's not required. Invite a fresh anointing. The Lord loves it. Sometimes when the fresh anointing comes, it comes with a level of brokenness and repentance. It's not easy crying. It's ugly crying. I mean, you're just broken from the inside. Maybe it feels like your heart's being torn open and put back together. And when the Holy Spirit comes like that, there's a fresh anointing that takes place on the other side of it. Interesting, on the other end of the spectrum, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and you just find yourself laughing. Just, and you can't quit laughing. You're just laughing like that. And you don't even know why you're laughing. But it's a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. There was a season in our lives where we would see the presence of the Lord fall on somebody and they'd start laughing and then they'd start crying. And then they'd laugh and then they'd cry. Or the other way. They'd be crying so hard, just broken, and then they'd be laughing and they'd be crying. We came to think that the laughter is sort of an anesthesia that happens, you know, for God to do deep surgery in your life. And so I'm just sharing these things with you because the anointing of the Holy Spirit isn't just some ethereal religious thing. It is a personal experience that God wants us to have, this fresh anointing coming into our lives. And I'm not even talking to you yet about the anointing that comes when you find yourself speaking in tongues and you weren't planning on speaking in tongues, or in the Bible even occasions the Holy Spirit falls and people start prophesying who weren't known to be prophets or had never done that before. But all these things, part of growing up and maturing is learning to recognize and receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit when it comes. Most of these things can be offensive to our minds, but as we mature, we learn to more quickly trust our hearts rather than our minds. Because only learning to trust our hearts can keep us in step with the Spirit. Out of the quality of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, perseverance continues its work so that we're mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Out of the quality of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to be and to do the first and the second greatest command, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We have an anointing. We have an unction from the Holy One. And as we joyfully submit to the Holy Spirit, we get access to a realm of wisdom and revelation that is beyond our years and our experience. That's a prayer that I used to pray over myself a lot and still do from time to time. You face situations, you face circumstances that are bigger than you, and you need to know what to do. Lord, give me wisdom beyond my years and beyond my experience. Show me the way. Show me what I need to know. It's a great prayer. We were a situation in our lives we were facing, kind of a tough decision, seemed big to make, and so we rallied the kids around us, and I just said, you know, I think Cindy said, pray for me, let's pray for Daddy that he can have wisdom beyond his years. And Ariel, our oldest daughter, laid her hands on me, prayed, God, give Daddy wisdom behind his ears. I'll take it wherever it comes from. Any day, any time, but wisdom beyond our years and experience is part of the overflow, that's part of the package of the anointing and the unction of the Holy One. God loves to give us thoughts and ideas beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. And that's all part of chrisma. Chrisma, the anointing, the unction from the Holy One. That Greek word chrisma is very personal, hands-on, direct contact with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. One of the interesting things about the Antichrist is sometimes that spirit will lie to us by appealing to the idea of, don't get all carried away with that Holy Spirit stuff. Just stay focused on Jesus. That Holy Spirit stuff, you know, your mind doesn't like it. Just stay away from it. Just stay focused on Jesus. It's so interesting how the Antichrist spirit will even try to use Jesus against us, suggesting that Jesus would be offended if we pursue a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said something completely different than that in John 16. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where he can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Listen, the Antichrist and the devil don't want you to know that right now they already stand condemned. It's already over. They seem alive and active and seem like they're winning on so many places, but already they stand condemned. Jesus said it himself. And then he said this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me. Jesus speaking. The Spirit of truth will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known, declare it to you. There's too little time left to break down all that scripture, but I want to encourage you, maybe think on that. It's in John 16. Let some of that sink into you. What Jesus said, it's better for me to go so that the counselor will come and here's the benefits that'll come. You start meditating on some of that and watch a fresh passion and a fresh hunger for the Holy Spirit come alive in you. To this very day, Jesus has more to reveal to us than we can bear right now. And since that's the truth, he's given us an anointing and an unction from the Holy One. And the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. The Greek word for guides means shows the way. Literally and figuratively, teaches us. A Greek word is the word for conductor. And when I looked at that instantly, I thought of a railroad conductor. And so I Googled, what do railroad conductors do? The railroad conductor works aboard the train, coordinates daily activities with compliance checks, equipment inspection, and plays a pivotal role in the safety of passengers. The Holy Spirit does the same thing. The Holy Spirit works inside of us. He coordinates daily activities. He checks our compliance. He checks the equipment, does inspections to make sure we're ready for the day, plays a pivotal role in our safety. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Another kind of conductor is the one that works with orchestras. Have you ever wondered if the conductor is really necessary? I mean, you got all these gifted musicians, and they got their score, and they're playing away, and there's this guy up in the front doing all this, and is it really necessary? One recent study found that the greater the influence of the conductor on the players, the more aesthetically pleasing the music is. Listen to me. The greater the influence of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the more aesthetically pleasing and beautiful the music and the works flow out of our lives. Like the Holy Spirit, the orchestra conductor does not play the music. In his sovereignty, God has chosen us to be his instruments. But the orchestra conductor does establish the correct tempo, and more importantly, they convey an interpretation of the music that brings it to life. I was listening, reading about this, and there was this study. They gave the exact same orchestra, the same piece, and they used a rookie conductor and a veteran conductor. And they did the same symphony and recorded it. And then they brought in audiences, and they had them listen to the symphony from each one. And every one of the audience, 100%, chose the one under the veteran conductor as better and more pleasing to the ears. It's same musicians, just a different conductor. Listen, the Holy Spirit's no rookie conductor. The Holy Spirit's been doing this a long time, and he's good at it, and we can follow his lead, and what'll come out of our life, the interpretation of the music from inside of us, will be something beautiful, pleasing, and honoring to God. There's another kind of conductor. It means a substance, a body, or device that readily conducts heat, electricity, or sound. For instance, copper is a good conductor of electricity. Last week, Jody Carpenter came up at the end of the service, and she said, I went to the house the other day, and I just flipped the TV on, and there was Nat Geo was on. No surprise at the Carpenter house that Nat Geo is what pops up. David loves science and all those kind of things. But Nat Geo, I said, I don't even know why I watched it, but here was this British guy, and he had formed a clothes hanger, open ring at the end, and then a handle on it, and in the open ring, he had put a piece of newspaper. So he's got a crowd gathered around him, and he says, I'm going to fry an egg on this newspaper. Now, do you know what happens when you put newspaper and open flame together? Not good news for the newspaper, right? Unless, before you put that newspaper over the open flame, you pour oil onto the newspaper, and then you crack the egg onto the oil. And you know what? On a piece of newspaper, that man fried an egg perfectly on that piece of newspaper. Why? Because there was oil between the paper and the egg, and the oil took the heat that should have destroyed the newspaper and enabled that circumstance to do something amazing on top of it. Your mind would think it couldn't happen. Listen to me. We have an anointing and an unction from the Holy One. We have been smeared with oil from the Holy One. The anointing is God Himself making His home in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more than able, more than ready to lead us with an authority and profound love. And the Holy Spirit, this anointing, this unction is given to us because God has a definite interest in our success. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. He even sometimes tells us the things that are yet to come. The Holy Spirit leads us through a progressive journey of dialogue and discovery. And let me assure you that greater is the anointing and the unction of the Holy One inside of us than the very best that the Antichrist has to offer. Let me reread this passage to you one more time from the Message Bible. Children, time's just about up. You heard the Antichrist is coming? Well, they're all over the place. Antichrist everywhere you look. That's how we know we're close to the end. They left us, but they were never really with us. If they had been, they would have stuck it out with us loyal to the end. And leaving, they showed their true colors, showed they never did belong. But you belong. The Holy One has anointed you, and you all know it. But you belong. The Holy One has anointed you. And as we like to say in my house, you know that's right. You know that's right. Let's stand together.